Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the testimony of song. Thank you that we can sing and that we can be reminded that no matter who this world says we are, we can be your child by faith in Christ. And I know, Heavenly Father, that there are so many days that we feel inadequate, that we hear more of the world than we do of your word. When that happens, we start thinking we're just not enough. We don't have enough. We are not enough. Thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for the joy of worship. Thank you for now coming. And I pray that you would be glorified and honored as we take your word. We study it. We understand it. We're encouraged by it. And then we walk in obedience to it. Father, thank you for this moment. And may your word be heard. Amen, church family. It is a sweet time of worship, and it is good to be together. I know this is a crazy time. As Jared said, we're online, but that is so that you can tell people who are sick or too afraid to come back to church, not for you, okay? All right. But that idea, and it's a joy. What a privilege to be able to reach out to people who are not ready to come back, who can't. There are people that are homebound and they just can't come back. And so we are now live streaming, which is a joy. That means that I don't get to edit it. See, up until this point, we've been editing things. I can be halfway through and go, stop, that didn't work, let's throw it over, you know. But Joel, love him, and Andrew, love him. They are like, you know, Pastor, we need to do this. And so they finally pushed, and we got to the point where we can do live streaming. And then, because they have no brains, they said, Pastor, you need to start wearing a little bit of makeup, you know, when you're online. I said, are you guys nuts? You know, what is wrong with you guys? And they're just like, they're trying. See, they push me. They try to think, let's see if we can get the pastor to do something really, really ridiculous, you know. It's a joy to be able to do that and offer that to people who are not capable of being that. So we do that online now. And isn't it? It's a crazy time. And here we are in the midst of all this that no one would have predicted. No one could have thought about, hey, I bet you this year, this 2020 is going to be a crazy year. Nobody said that. Back in February, nobody would have guessed that here we were doing this. Nobody would have guessed, even in March or April, that we'd have been starting school the way we are, or not starting school the way we are. And then on top of that, with all the stress that comes, do you wear a mask, do you not wear a mask, do you come to church, do you go here, do you there, what do we do about all that? Then there's the job issue. Some of your jobs have, you know, they've ended. Some of them are not really sure about. For the first time in my life that I can ever remember, and I probably, those of you who've worked for Exxon longer than I've been alive even, we never experienced a time when even places like Exxon were beginning to lay people off. And that kind of stuff just rocks a community. And then, as if it's not enough, then the Weather Channel says, by the way, you have two hurricanes coming down at you. And you're like, well, thank you. Great, you know? We're excited about that. You know, just bring it on. No worries. Isn't it amazing? Because no matter what we do, because it's a part of our nature that we think, okay, I got this handled, and I got that handled. But what if something else comes up? What if I get diagnosed? What if, you know, my teenagers decide to go down that road and not this road, which is inevitable. But what if? What if things turn bad as if they're not already bad enough? And it's those what ifs, it's those ideas that begin to wear on us to the point where we are so stressed and we're so worried and we're so anxious Now you can talk to almost any healthcare provider, and they're saying that one of the issues that we're facing right now is this mental health issue that we're doing, that marriages that have been kind of been locked in. And you know, the beginning it was kind of like, oh, we're locked in, and then after a while it's like, well, this is kind of sweet, we're kind of in, we're kind of, you know, I found out that how many kids I have at home and that kind of thing, you know. We're back, introduced ourselves to family. And now it's been long enough that we're like, you know. It's stress, the being together that much. I mean, together's together, but come on. And so all the stress and all this worry hits us. Now, we know that we're not supposed to be, right? Because we know that there's nothing good that comes out of anxiety and worry and stress. It's filling up the hospitals. In fact, you can go to talk to any healthcare professional and tell you that probably half the people in the hospitals right now are due to some kind of stress, anxiety-related issue. Heart problems, stomach problems, all kinds of issues. It's what keeps us up at night. It's what wears us out. It's what causes all kinds of issues. And yet we know, Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 12, 25, what does it say? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. I could give testimony of that. You would too, be able to say, yes, I've experienced that. The weight of worry and anxiety. Now, some of you don't worry as much as others. Some of you have made a career out of it. You think that you're the best, world's greatest worrier. And you think that without your worry, life would fall apart. It won't, but you think that. And so here we are dealing with that, and yet we know, Paul writes to the Ephesians and Philippians, and he says this in Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry. Do not stress over all of that stuff. But how do you do that? In a world that is upside down, in a world that we are so stressed out, we don't understand if somebody's going to get sick, and in the midst of all that, here these storms come, and what are we going to do? I mean, do we just go ahead and just take everything out of the house and start moving it up to the attic right now? Just go home, spend all afternoon putting everything up in the attic. Do we start responding like that to extremes? How do we live our lives? So I want us to stop and take a minute and look at the Word of God to get answers out of there, because we know in our heart that if we're worrying, bottom line means that we're not trusting in the Lord in this situation. We know that. We don't have to be told that. We know that worry and anxiety comes from a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in God. So I want us to look, read with me a few verses here out of Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, back in 1929, by the way, I was not alive in 1929, but back in 1929, we had about a decade of prosperity. In fact, that's why we called it the Roaring Twenties. It was a fabulous time. The economy was huge. It was glowing. Wall Street was going. And then all of a sudden, Black Tuesday, we called it. October the 29th of 1929, the fall of Wall Street, and people were throwing themselves out of windows when it crashed, and that was the end of the Roaring Twenties and the beginning of the Great Depression. My grandparents came up through that time period, my parents being raised on the tail end of that and experienced still kind of the leftover anxiety of all of that. We've gone through things, and if you live life long enough, then you're going to have those moments. You're going to have things that you thought, it couldn't get any better, and it's everything's already, we got everything buttoned down, and it's all secure. Live long enough, and you realize, what is secure? I mean, do we turn to politics? Do we turn to the economy? Do we turn to our health situation? There's nothing really all that secure. So when we're going to invest in something and say, you know what, this is an absolute for sure thing. Show me one thing that's an assured thing other than Jesus Christ and our hope in Him. And yet, we get stressed out. We get worried. We start thinking. Now, two things can happen. We either live in the anxiety of that, realizing that there's nothing I can hope in, or we become somewhat resilient, going, you know what? We survived that Great Depression. Then we survived that other kind of a disease. We survived cancer. We survived that death of that family. How many of you have said, I could survive anything as long as I don't lose this person in my life? And then you do. I take great solace in the people that I know that have lost someone dear to them. Because I know that it was really important to Judy and I. We look to people like that to say, how did you survive? And they did. And they didn't just survive, but they even thrived. You see, we have a tendency to think that as long as life's, but what if it turns bad? Then what would be? What would life be like after that? See, life happens and we worry. And yet in verse 30 it said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? And then He says these words, oh, you of little faith. See, that's really what it comes down to, doesn't it? It's a faith issue. And we understand that from right there. It's a matter of, do we trust God with all of this? We say, well, yeah, I trust God, but then we worry and we wring our hands. You know, do we trust? Do we really trust? Judy would give me the kids, and when they were real little bitty, she'd hand me Heather, and I'd be holding, and she'd say, you'd say, do you trust your husband? She would say, yes, I trust you, honey. And then she would worry the whole time, you know. I've got to run to the store. I'd go, I got it. And the whole time she's there, she'd call me five times. She's going to the grocery store and coming back. Is everything okay? Is the baby okay? Yeah, baby, everything's fine. Do you not trust me? Oh, I trust you implicitly. 5 minutes later, are you doing okay? Yeah. It's that kind of thing where you say, do we trust? We say we do. We say, God, I have absolute faith in you. I trust you about tomorrow and about this situation. But it really comes down to, we don't know that we trust. We're struggling with that. Jesus, when He was dealing with one family in particular over in Mark chapter 9, He comes across this family and their son is demon-possessed, and the demons have just about completely destroyed him. And so this father is crying out to Christ because he's heard the rumors. He's heard what Jesus has been doing in the community. And so he comes to Jesus and he says this, and it, the demon inside his son, has cast him, his son, into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you, that's Jesus, if you, Jesus, can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, if I can. We do that a lot, don't we? God, if you can do this, instead of saying, God, I know you can. Sometimes God chooses to do it, and sometimes He chooses not to, but we still have a tendency to say, God, I don't know, can you change this? Jesus says, if all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I have prayed that prayer many times, and I wish I didn't. But I find, God, I believe in you. I totally believe in you. Just help me in the portion of my heart that's still struggling to believe. That's the Father's prayer right here. I do believe. That's why I'm here. But help me in that portion of my life that I'm struggling with the unbelief. I don't want it because it's creating anxiety and stress and it's eating me alive because I'm worried about tomorrow. And yet I know from Hebrews it says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So I know I need to be faithful. I need to trust in Him in everything that I do and lean not on my own understanding, but lean into Him and trust Him with these things. But sometimes I feel like I'm losing that. I love what David said. David, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture, because he is so real and he's so honest and he's so human. And he says this in Psalms 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Not if, Not if by chance there's a day ahead that I'm going to, he says, no, when? I know that I'm going to fail. In other words, I'm going to lose battles from time to time, but I'm going to put my trust in you because I am victorious. The war has been won. If you're in Christ, then you're heaven bound. Salvation is sealed. You can't lose your salvation. So the war is over, and that's going to be the end of it. You in heaven with your heavenly Father for eternity. But there will be battles that we some win and sometimes we don't. And that's just life because we're not perfect yet. We're still struggling with this process. First Peter says this, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he talks about this process that we're in. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through what? Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The word sanctification is a process word. Justification, when we're justified, then that happens immediately. We put our faith in Christ, we're justified, we have been forgiven our sins, and now we're eternally His child. And then there's a sanctification process that starts where we start maturing and growing up. We don't immediately become holy, but with this holiness process has begun, and we start growing up and maturing in Christ. That's what it means to be sanctified, is a maturing process. And hopefully that's happening. Hopefully we're growing a little bit more. And we're learning every day a little bit more on how to trust Him and on these other parts of life. And God allows us in His mercy and grace to go through these moments so that we can grow up in Him. So we can trust Him more and more every day. Now the portion that we read out of Matthew is coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest sermon that Jesus ever preached. It goes for three whole chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Amazing sermon. And in that are some of the building blocks of life. He talks about how to live this Christian life, how to be dependent upon the Lord, how to change our life from being self-centered to God-centered. What does He expect of us? What is all this about? And he kind of lays down this whole groundwork, this foundation of what it means to be faithfully believing and trusting in God and walking that way. What does God expect? Who is God? So there's tremendous things. As you look through the Beatitudes, there's the Sermon on the Mount, there's the Beatitudes there. Blessed are those who do this, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are that. You also see in here, in that same Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about salt and light, that we're to be this testimony to a lost world there, the light on the hill. He talks about the fact that Christ came to fulfill the law. It talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and revenge and retaliation. It talks about loving your enemies. It talks about giving to the needy and to the poor. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long, large section there. About fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, judging other people. It's all in the Sermon on the Mount. The power of prayer, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Building your life upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, by placing faith in Him. All of that and more in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think it's interesting, the two largest sections that Jesus deals with, He takes more time to deal with these two issues, prayer and anxiety. In that issue, it's strange, because those are the two areas that we struggle with. We never pray enough. We need to increase our prayer and our passion, our direction of prayer. And then the other part of that is He knows us. He knit us together. He knows who we are. And He knows that we're inclined to worry about life. And so He spends an extra amount of time talking about worry in this Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to be able to take a look at that, dig into this, and pull out some of these treasures as He's beginning to help us to understand, how do you live life without all of this anxiety and all this stuff that comes on you? Because life comes at you in a multitude of different ways. Heather and Mike are in the midst of selling their home. And in the midst of selling, we kidded them here a while back about, you know, they're going to sell a home and buy another home that's not too far away. It's just all in the same kind of a neighborhood stuff. They're just changing out, upgrading a little bit. And so I said, honey, you got to be really careful about this. You and Mike, work that out so that you're closing on this date, and an hour or two later, you've closed on this one, and then you just move out of this house and into that house. Get it right out of this house and into that house. She's like, got it, Dad. So this evening, they're moving in with us.
Yeah, they're moving in. They're moving in. And it started to be with Dad, we just need to move in for a couple of days. I said, nobody, it'll be about 6 weeks. Yeah, it'll be about 6 weeks. So Judy and I were sitting there last night, and the closing, it's coming together, and their house closes in like 2 days from now, so they got to get out and get it all clean. And the other one's working out. It'll eventually happen, Lord willing, and, you know, and all that. And so we're sitting there last night, and it was quiet. The house is clean. It's real quiet. And we looked over, we kind of looked at each other, we smiled, and said, it's like the Last Supper. This is it, honey. As of tomorrow, this is all gone. It's all gone. I've gone through the house. Anything of real value, we've tried to put up in the attic or something, you know. And the rest of it's like, you know, Harvey came in and wiped it out. We'll just... So really, Harvey, the Abshires, it's all about the same thing. They're just all going to come in. You know, after it's over, we'll rebuild. And so, but here we were thinking about this. And I'm thinking, here I've been, it's just been on my heart real heavy all this whole week about worry and anxiety and the stress that we go through as a community. And what does God's Word say about this? And then this comes up, and we're bringing the kids in, and I'm thinking, this is just comical, Lord. Thank you for the living example of your grace. So I want us to dig in here and see what God talks to us about, specifically about how to deal this. Talk about applicable to our life right now, right today. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and your body more than clothing? Now, here in this simple verse, he brings us back to this truth. God is the creator of life. He created everything, and the one who creates it will care for it. It's a simple truth that sometimes we forget. God created you. He knit you together. You're not a mistake. You're not an oops. He wasn't looking the other way. We have all these kind of crazy things that people say, you know, when God was handing out brains, you know, he forgot you and all that kind of stuff. No. God created you just uniquely the way you are. And he will care for you. He knows everything that you need, and he will provide that. He does not give us everything that we want, because no parent gives every child, no good parent ever gives their child everything they want. And God does not give us all of our wants, but he takes care of all of our needs. And the challenge here is, do we truly believe that? And will we stand upon that truth? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This has nothing to do with... I've heard people take this and say, see, we shouldn't really plan or store. It has nothing to do with that. This is simply talking about the fact that we need to be able to trust, and we can look at creation and take our clues from creation to say, just look around at creation. Look at the way he takes care of even little insignificant birds. And I know there's a certain group of crazy people out there that think that birds and dogs and flowers and you and I were all on the same level. Folks, that is not true. I mean, I know Fluffy's great, but God doesn't love Fluffy like he loves you, period. That's the way it is. And he doesn't love your cat at all, by the way, okay? And so the whole point of it is that you are of greater value, and that's all the way through Scripture. God created everything, and then he created man, and then he said, let's create them in a very special and unique way. Jesus came and died on the cross for people, not things and animals. And so we need to understand that, and he's saying, just take a clue. It's stuff that doesn't even really matter in eternity, and the way that God's cared for it, is he not going to take care of us much more than that? So here he says, just take a look and look around. 27 says this, and which of you being anxious, worrying yourselves to death, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why waste your time in worry is what Jesus is saying here. You're just wasting your time. You can't add anything to your life by worry. So stop. And I know that some of you are saying, I know some of you professional worriers, you think, well, you don't understand, Pastor. Life would fall apart if it wasn't for me worrying about everybody a little detail. No, that's not true. People would just be happier if you'd stop worrying, okay? That's the truth. If there's things you need to do, then go do it. But if you can't do anything about it, then don't worry about it. And when you begin to worry, then turn that around in prayer and say, God, please take this away from me because I'm worrying about stuff that I can't control. If I can control it, then go fix it. But if you can't, and what is it, most of life, you can't. When the doctor comes with that diagnosis, you can go to the doctor, you make your arrangements, you go do that, but ultimately God's going to be the one that heals or doesn't. And sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. We'd be able to trust in him and stop trying to waste our life in worry. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. Neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here it is, O you of little faith. See, this is an issue of eternity. He's talking about things that are temporary and things that are eternal, and he talks about us having faith in that. And so that's the issue here. Do we truly believe, when we look at the way that God takes care of stuff that's temporary, will he not take care of us and we're eternal, and we have to be able to place our faith in that? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and by the way, Gentiles doesn't, you and I are Gentiles, we're not Jews. But the way he's using this term is those who do not know and believe in the Heavenly Father. See, as he was talking to a Jewish community at the time, and they were the Jews of the time, they were the ones that believed in Jehovah God. The Gentiles did not. And so he was separating those who believed and had a trust in the fact that there was the one Jehovah God and those who didn't. So that's the separation that he's saying here. He's saying those who are believers and those who are not believers. So the non-believers seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here he's coming back to saying, do you understand that God's not unaware? How many times have we prayed and in our prayers we make the mistake of praying as if we're going to inform an eternal holy God who is sovereign in all that goes on, and we're informing him about our problems. Oh God, I need to tell you what's going on. Really? God knows everything. He knows every word before it crosses your lips. He knows everything about you. He knit you together. So why would we be informing him? We need to be praying, God, help me be obedient to you in this crisis. Help me to walk in obedience. Help me to glorify you. Help me to keep my life on target during this difficult time. In fact, it feeds right into verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here he's talking about the fact that this comes back to anxiety and worry comes out of a mixed up priorities. When all of a sudden we don't understand what the real priorities are, we start worrying about food. That's not an eternal priority. We start worrying about all this other kind of stuff going on, the economy and the weather and where hurricanes, and really the greatest priority is who's going to go to heaven and who's not. This world is going to end. We spend more time trying to be healthy and keep people out of the grave than making sure that when they do go to the grave, which is inevitable, they get to go to heaven. We need to be more concerned, not praying that our neighbors are never going to get sick, but that our neighbors would know Christ. Yes, we pray that they'll be healed. We pray for healing. I have desperately and openly and passionately praying, God, please heal in this situation. More than anything, the priority is, God, I pray that my neighbor, my friend, my family, my children, my parents, that they know you and that they're heaven bound. Not earthly bound. And then notice verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this does not mean that you don't go prepare. You might want to go get a case of water or something. The storm's coming in. Be prepared. You might put savings away. That's wise to do that. Those are preparations. We do those kinds of things. But what it means is that I don't sit and wring my hands. Once again, it gets back to I need to go do what I can do, and that which I have no control over, then I sit back and say, well, that's out of my control. I can't control worldwide corona. I can't control hurricanes. I can't control other people. I can't control my own family. I can control me. For those of you who are still under the misconception that you control everybody around you, you need to wake up and realize you do not control everybody around you. But we can pray for them. And we can offer them up. So I will not be anxious about that. It just zaps today. Corrie Ten Boom, I love the wise words of a woman who spent so much time in a concentration camp, survived all that, lost all of her family to that torture. And she says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It simply empties today of its strength. True words. There's a song out there. It's called Everything. It's a fabulous song, and it reminded me this week of this. And in this song, this one portion of it says this. When I can't see, you lead me. When I can't hear, you show me. When I can't stand, you carry me. When I'm lost, you will find me. When I'm weak, you are mighty. You are everything I need. Philippians 4 says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You are old enough, most of you, to have gone through all kinds of grief. And you know what it is when God has stepped in and has carried you through it. He's carried us through storms. He's carried us through funerals that we have gathered in. He's carried us through sickness. He's carried us through raising families and shedding tears over kids and over parents. He's carried us through all of that. And my experience has been, he has met every need that I have. And at the end of the day, all this stuff that I worry about, all going to be gone here before long. And I'll be standing in his presence. And oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that with everything that's coming at us, we can still rejoice and know you are everything that I need. You're the hope for eternity. You're the strength for today. You are the forgiveness for all the things that I have done wrong. You are sufficient to fill me with your Spirit, to lead and guide and gift us to do the things you've called us to do. You will supply every need that we have. You've not called us to do anything that you will not equip us to do. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would glorify you here. I pray that we would honor you in the way that we respond to your word. That we would not get up out of this place and carry our burdens right back out into life, but that we would leave them at the cross. Maybe there's somebody in this room, and they all of a sudden realize, I don't have the peace of eternity. I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Been very clear about the fact that nobody gets into the heaven, nobody comes into the Father except through him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes under the Heavenly Father except through Jesus Christ. Tell us that if we confess our sins and believe in our heart, be raised from the dead, then we shall be saved. So, Father, if there's someone here that needs to put their trust and faith in you, and walk in faith, saving faith, pray they would do that here, that they would just simply pray and ask you into their heart to simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you with all of my heart now. I know you are who you say you are. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. And that you can be and will be my Savior. So I trust in you, and so I do right now. I trust in you, sweet Jesus. And I thank you for my salvation. Father, if there's someone here that has prayed that prayer, then I pray they wouldn't leave this room without telling somebody, I just prayed that prayer, what do I do next? And what are the steps of growing as a child of God, and acts of obedience and baptism and prayer and studying the Word of God? Father, we love you and we just thank you for this time. Pray that we would not worry about tomorrow, but we would trust in you. Precious and holy name we pray.